for them. All right, let's open up our Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms. And tonight we're going to be in Psalm 81. Psalm 81. You know, we've been meeting like this for, we're 29 years now. And, you know, we've been going through the scripture like we do every week, Thursday night, Sundays. And we do our men's Bible studies. There's a women's Bible study every Tuesday morning. We have, you know, a couple kinships going on. That we have the Friday night couples group that goes on studying the Word of God and how to have a good marriage and all that. You know, and why do we meet like this? And why do we do this week in and week out? You ever ask yourself that? Why do we open up our Bibles and why do we study them? Why do we read them? Many of us read our Bibles, I don't like to use this word, but religiously, right? And we come to church and then we sit under teaching. We hear people expound upon the Word of God. But we ask ourselves, well, what benefit do we derive from doing this week in and week out? Well, I can think of a few benefits and reasons, and I'm sure that you can as well. You know, we do this because, well, we come here, we feel it's important, right? We could be home watching football tonight. I forget who's playing. I think the Patriots or something. And, you know, and the Falcons or someone. We could be home watching television, watching football, or watching one of our shows or whatever, or doing something else. But we come here because I believe most of us feel like we're gonna get benefit from this. And I think if you love the Lord, then you kind of understand that. You realize that. Now, I came up with a few reasons why I believe that coming together like this and opening the Word of God and studying the Word of God is important. You can probably come up with many more. This is not an exhaustive list. In fact, it's pretty short. But I thought of a few things today about why we do this and why this is important to us. Number one, Jesus said this, and he quoted this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so why is the Word of God important to us? Well, God feeds us in our inner spiritual man, and he gives us life. So his Word gives us life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So God's Word nourishes us. It helps us to grow spiritually and to be stronger spiritually. Number two, the Bible is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So the Bible helps us to see. It helps us to navigate through this dark world that we live in. It lights our way. It keeps us from stumbling. It keeps us from the darkness. It keeps us from being tripped up or trapped by the enemy. Number three, we study the Word of God in order to get to know the God of the Word. Really, that's a huge reason that we study the Scripture. We study the Scripture because the author of the book is God, and as we study the book, as we study Scripture, we get to know God better. He reveals himself to us in his Word, and so we learn about his nature. We learn about his character. We learn about his love. We learn about his holiness. We learn about his power, his compassion, his righteousness, his truth, his wrath, his justice, his will. And his ways are revealed to us in the Word of God. And so that's why we study it. It's another reason we study it. And another reason we study it is to increase our faith. We study the Word of God in order to increase our faith. Our faith grows stronger as we study the Word of God. Romans 10:17, well, we just quoted this at our men's Bible study, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the message is heard through the Word of Christ. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or the message of the Word of Christ. And so we hear the Word of God, and our faith will grow. Our faith will get stronger. We study God's Word also in order to give us hope. And see, the Bible is a book of hope from cover to cover. It gives us hope beyond the here and the now. It gives us the hope of heaven. The Bible gives us the hope of a glorious future, the hope of a place where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, no more COVID, or no more COVID forced vaccinations or anything like that. That's heaven. And heaven is a place of where the rule and the characteristic of heaven is love. It's the presence of God. And so it gives us hope. The Scriptures give us hope. So we study them for that reason as well. We also study the Word of God in order to equip us to be victorious in our battles. We have battles in this life. And we live in a world that's like a battlefield. And so we are in a spiritual battle. And sometimes those battles will manifest in the flesh. You know, sometimes we say, well, we know that we're in a spiritual battle, right? We battle not against flesh and blood, but sometimes the battles manifest in fleshly ways. And the reason I say that is because every person belongs to one kingdom or the other. And just as you used to be used by the devil, I know I did. And the devil used me in a lot of awful ways. And the devil even used me to torment Christians. I used to argue with them all the time. And I used to get under their skin all the time. And so the devil had me where he wanted me. But there are two kingdoms, and sometimes those kingdoms clash here in the world in a very, very real physical way. And because God uses people, and the devil uses people as well. And so we get equipped for battles, for trials, for the tribulations that we go through in life. We get equipped to overcome temptation by the word of God. And so the devil will come and he'll throw temptations at us. Well, how do we overcome that? Well, the Bible says it is written. Jesus used the word of God to fight against the temptations of the evil one. He quoted scripture. It is written. It's our divine weapon. It's our offensive sword in order to fight off the enemy. So those are just a few reasons, and I'm sure you can come up with more, that we find benefit from studying the Bible and gathering together like we do to study it. Now, let's go ahead and jump into this study tonight. This is Psalm 81. And Psalm 81 is really a neat psalm. See if I can say this right, a celebratory song. And most believe this song was played and this song was sung either at the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Trumpets, which are one and the same, or at the Passover feast, but most likely it was the former. And I'll tell you why. I'll read the believer's commentary. I like what he says about this feast. It's kind of neat. He says this, Unger describes a Jewish holiday as follows. The Feast of Trumpets was observed as a feast day in the strict sense by resting from all work and as a memorial of blowing of horns by a holy convocation. In latter times, while the drink offering of the sacrifice was being poured out, the priests and Levites chanted Psalm 81, while at the evening sacrifice, they sang Psalm 29. Throughout the day, trumpets were blown at Jerusalem from morning until evening. The rabbis believe that on this day, God judges all men and that they pass before him as a flock of sheep pass before a shepherd. So this was the feast that this psalm was sung at, Psalm 81. And it was sung in celebration. It was a time to celebrate, as God's people always have had a lot to celebrate. And I think it's important for us to think that way. We have a lot to be grateful for as God's people. I mean, the nation of Israel did. They could look back at their history, and there were lots and lots of things that they had to celebrate or be thankful for. And it's the same thing with us. For one thing that we can celebrate and be thankful for every single day, and I do as a Christian, I'm thankful for, and I celebrate this a lot. I mean, just by giving the Lord thanks, by giving the Lord praise, and that is our salvation. The fact that we have forgiveness of sins given to us by Jesus on the cross. Now, next week, we're going to celebrate, as a nation, we celebrate Thanksgiving. And I always joke around about that day a little bit, at least. I say, you know, it's kind of sad that we set one day aside for Thanksgiving, because for Christians, I think every day should be a day of Thanksgiving. And maybe we should just have one day just to complain. Instead of Thanksgiving, we'll have a complaining day. And then we can never complain the rest of the year. You know, that'd be kind of nice, right? But Thanksgiving is a great thing to do, right? And I think for us as Christians, Thanksgiving ought to be habitual. We should always be giving thanks daily to the Lord for all of the blessings that we receive on a constant basis. How many of you guys in this room can right now think of things that you're thankful for right now today? Anybody? Right? I can too. And so that's something that we should be doing all the time, is thanking the Lord and giving him praise. I've shared this with you before, but when we used to go to the nursing home years and years ago, we went for a lot of years, and it was just a blessing. I think I went to the nursing home. We started the ministry in the nursing home. We can't go anymore because of COVID, but we went to the nursing home for probably 25 years or something like that. And it was a blessing, and it was neat because I met a lot of people over those years. But there used to be a guy named, and I'll never forget, his a guy whose name Stanley Rasmussen. And he was from up in Reserve or something like that. And he used to always say, and I've shared this with you before, but I used to love what he would say. We'd get together, we'd sing, we'd do a little Bible study, we'd have a time of prayer. But every time we got ready to pray, he would always say, "And let us not forget to give God thanks." He'd say that every time. And I just always remembered that. It was such a blessing. And so that's, we ought to be a great, because we've been such a blessed people, we ought to be a most grateful people. And so thanksgiving is something that should be part of our lives. Now this psalm, what this psalm is doing is calling the people, the nation of Israel, to sing and to give thanks to God. The Jewish people had, like I said, several different feasts that they celebrated. Now, there were three that were stipulated in the Old Testament that the adult males were to go from wherever they were on a pilgrimage three times a year to Jerusalem to celebrate. The Feast of Passover, in association with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, those went together. The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, or as we call it in here, the Trumpets or Tabernacles. This began on the 15th day of the seventh month when the moon was full and the shofar would be blown to begin the celebration, and as we just read, it would be blown throughout the beginning of it. It would be blown all day long. And so it was a public call to worship, and that's what Asaph is doing here. So let's go ahead and take a look at it, the first three verses. He says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp, with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day." Now, I see people today celebrating lots of different things. People celebrate all kinds, celebrate birthdays, we celebrate, you know, anniversaries. You know, you'll see people out eating dinner and they're having a celebration for someone's anniversary. People celebrate when their kids get baptized, or, you know, there are all kinds of things that people celebrate. I see people getting excited and celebrating sports. Sports are a big thing in our country. In fact, I see people getting excited and jumping up and down at sporting events and dancing around the room when their team scores. I don't know anybody that does that, but I've heard about it. And so, but anyways, you know, so I've heard about this. And so, you know, but then it's funny because we'll get all excited. Like if there are our sporting events or things that we like, our hobbies that we get excited about, and we talk about them, we get excited about them, we get animated about them, and then we come to church to celebrate God. And we're quiet and we're somber. We're reserved, you know, and the excitement seems just to go, the level seems to go down, you know. But listen to this, listen to what he's saying here. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. And so he's saying here, Asaph's saying, hey, everyone, it's time to gather and it's time to get excited and to give God praise, to sing aloud to God. Now, some people don't like to sing loud because they think, well, I don't sing very well. But the Bible doesn't say sing very well to God. It says make a joyful noise, okay? So if you're making a joyful noise, that's a good thing. The way I figure it is like this. Well, if you don't sing that well, maybe God has one of those filters, and by the time it gets to him, you sound great. I don't know. I think it's just a matter of the heart. It's really a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of how good you sing. It's a matter of the heart. So that's what it's saying. Sing aloud to God and make a joyful shout. Raise a song. Bring out the instruments and play them and in celebration and honor of God. That's what Asaph is calling the nation to do. Now, you know, this is neat because I just see in verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3, just enthusiasm. Just kind of just enthusiasm coming out, excitement coming out. How many of you guys have ever been to a concert? Anybody? How many of you guys, before you got saved, went to rock concerts? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. So I've been to when I was unsaved, I went to my very first concert that I remember going to. I went to go see the band called Styx and then the Cars. I saw them. And then I saw Ted Nugent one time and I came home deaf. I was like deaf for 3 days, it seemed like. And so, but at those concerts, people get all crazy and they get all excited, right? They get all rowdy. I had the blessing of taking my grandson, Buddy Boy, or some people call him Brendan. But anyway, we took him for his birthday to go see Toby Mac. And it was really cool because this concert, they put on a great concert, and Toby Mac's just got all these great songs. And I'm really thankful that my grandson, Buddy Boy, that's his favorite artist. Whenever we go anywhere, it's like, Grandpa, put Toby Mac on. We go riding in the four-wheeler. I got this little speaker in the four-wheeler. Grandpa, put Toby Mac on. You know, so we're always driving around listening to Toby Mac. Well, anyway, we go to the concert, and it is super loud, right? And it's loud, and he's singing all these songs. And I look over, I film Buddy Boy, I look over at him, and he is singing and lipping all the songs. Like, he knows all of them. It was so cool to see my little, you know, on his birthday, 8-year-old grandson, singing all these songs. And then something cool happened at the concert. As the songs are going, the artists will do this sometimes. They'll be singing, and then they'll get to a portion of the song where there's like a little chorus or something, and then they'll put the mic out, and then all the music stops, and you hear the whole crowd sing the lyrics. And it just sounds so cool. I think, ah, man, how cool it's going to be when we get to heaven and hear all of these voices worshiping and singing simultaneously, giving the Lord thanks. And I believe that when we get to heaven, guys, heaven and the worship there is going to be really enthusiastic. That's the way I look at it. It's not going to be all blah, dull, you know. It's going to be enthusiastic. Now, I think that we should, as Christians, we should be excited. We should be enthusiastic about God. More enthusiastic about God and more, you know, singing aloud about God or making a joyful shout to God than we do for anything else or anyone else. That's the way I see it. Look at verse 3 down to verse 5 as we continue on. Notice, he says, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. Now, I think it would have been cool to live, and you hear these questions asked sometimes. If you could go back in time and live at any period of time, or if you could go back and talk to a person in history, who would you like to go back to talk to? Well, most people almost always say Jesus, right? If I asked all of you guys, who would you pick? If you could go back in time and hang out for one day with one person, you'd probably pick Jesus, right? But I think it'd be cool. There's other people that'd be neat to hang out with as well, right? David, Asaph, these different people. You think about these people as they gathered together, the Jewish feast. I think that'd be neat to be at one of those, to celebrate all that God had done and to remember all the things that God had done for them. It was a time of celebration for them as a nation. A couple of times over the years we have done here at Calvary Chapel, because someone suggested it and someone wanted to lead it, we did it. And it was fun to do a Passover Seder meal. Have you guys ever been to one of those, anybody? A few of you? Those are cool to do. And I think they're neat just to remember. It's a time of remembering what God did for the nation of Israel as they celebrated the Passover. When we were in Israel one time, we were there. We happened to be there during this feast, the feast of this, called different things, by the way, with this when this Psalm 81 is read. It's called different by different names. It's called the Feast of Booths. It's called the Feast of Shelters, Sukkot, the Ingathering, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles. All of these are the same and one in the same feast. But what they would do is, in Israel, we were in Israel this one time when they were having the Feast of Tabernacles, and all over the place, all over Israel, in people's yards, out in fields, you'd see these little tabernacles, temporary shelters that they would build, well, like tabernacles or whatever, they little places they'd build, and they'd sleep in them. And it was reminding them of their journey, their 40-year journey in the wilderness, and how God took care of them miraculously. And so it's a whole week long that they celebrate this, and they go out and they stay in their little shelters outside. One of the ladies in our church, her name was Julie, she had an apartment there. And in outside in the apartment, in the little courtyard there, someone had built one of these little kind of temporary tabernacle things or places to sleep at night. It was really neat. So they still celebrate this today in Israel. Now look at verse 5. It says, this he established in Joseph as a testimony. When he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. Now, this is interesting. The Jews were captive. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 or 413 years. I'm not exactly sure about the number, right around there. And they were in this land where the language to them was foreign. They were taken captive for all of those years. Imagine being, as a nation, captive for 400 years where you were slaves. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in another country where you can't understand the language. Have any of you done that? I can tell you, this is a sad part for me. My mom is a bilingual teacher. Okay, she went to get her degree and she taught bilingual. She's a bilingual educator. And so my mom speaks fluent Spanish. My dad spoke fluent Spanish. And guess how many Spanish words I know? Taco, burrito, you know, that's about it. And so I didn't learn how to speak Spanish. It's kind of a drag. So we've gone down to Mexico a few times and done some missions work down there before it got crazy down there and they all started shooting each other. We used to go down there and build houses and Casas por Cristo, and we used to do stuff like that. And it was really hard for me because I couldn't speak Spanish. I can't speak Spanish, which I regret now. But whenever you go to other countries, and I've been to several where we were in Egypt for 3 weeks and couldn't speak the language there, and Romania, couldn't speak the language there. We went to Italy, we couldn't speak the language there. One time we went on a missions trip to Romania, then we went to Israel, and we stayed, a few of us stayed with different we call them completed Jews or Messianic Jews. We stayed with them in their houses, and we went to church with them and all that, but everything was in Hebrew. And then the couple we stayed with, Dee and I stayed with, my wife and I, we stayed there with this couple, and they were from Russia, and they had come to Israel from Russia, and they spoke Hebrew and Russian, and we only spoke English. And I can tell you, staying with that family for a whole week and trying to communicate was torture. You know why? Because we had to do everything by drawing. And when you're not a good drawer, it's really bad. Like, what? What's that? You know, kind of thing. And you're trying to draw. You're like, have you played Pictionary before? Right? And then you play with someone that's a bad drawer and you can't understand anything that they're doing. Well, that's what it was like, because I can't draw, right? So anyway, so when you have these language barriers, and that's what he's talking about here. He says, you know, where I heard a language I did not understand. They were there, but yet God came and God delivered them from that. When he went throughout the land of Egypt and God delivered the nation of Israel. So this was a time for them to remember what God had done in rescuing them from the place that they were. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. So as Asaph is writing this psalm for them to worship and sing the Lord, he's reminding them of what the Lord had done for them and how the Lord had delivered them and how the Lord had removed from their shoulder the burden, and from their hands they were freed from the baskets. What's he talking about here? The burden of slavery, the baskets where they had to carry the adobes. Well, we call them adobes. I don't know what they used to call them back then, but when we went to Egypt, we went to one of the, well, we got to see the big pyramids. It was really cool. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen them on TV. Have you seen the big pyramids on TV? Right? Probably everybody has there in Egypt. Well, when you go there, it blew my mind, because every time I've ever seen those pyramids, it looks like they're out way out in the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of the desert. That's what it looks like. Because every time they show the camera angles, that's what they show them. So we're going to supposedly go see these big pyramids in Egypt, and we're driving along, and we're going through Cairo, the city. It's just a giant city, and there's traffic, and there's craziness. And all of a sudden, we kind of just come around the corner, and there's the pyramids right there. And I'm like, what? Like, I just blew my mind, because I thought they were in the middle of nowhere, but they're not. They're right near the city. Well, anyway, there was these other things called ziggurats, and we went to them, and they were way farther away from the from Cairo, in the middle of nowhere. And they were literally made out of mud and straw. And it, the ones that we were in, they were estimated that they were built by the Jewish slaves. And I'm thinking, wow, how crazy is this? That and we crawled in one of them. They gave us permission to crawl in one of them. One of the guys had an inn to be able to crawl inside. And we crawled through this little cave. It was like a little tunnel. And we had little flashlights, and we crawled all the way inside. And this thing was giant, right? And we crawled all the way inside to the center. And the whole time I'm thinking, please, Lord, don't let there be an earthquake. That's what I'm praying, right? Because I get paranoid about weird stuff. But anyway, I was kind of freaking out because if you have claustrophobia or anything, it was not fun. And we get all the way inside there where one of the pharaohs was buried or whoever, one of the leaders. And it was just really, really amazing. But it was just amazing to look at this thing that they built out of mud and straw. And that was what the nation of Israel had to do because they were slaves. And this is what he's talking about. He's saying, remember how the Lord delivered you out of this place where you were, your hands are now freed from the baskets. You called, in verse 7, you called in trouble and I delivered you. So the nation of Israel suffered, and as they suffered, they cried out to God. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Now, what does this mean? I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Let's turn back and look at it. Look at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Now, remember, it's kind of funny, but it's not funny, that the trip from Egypt, where they were at, where they get delivered from, to the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, was supposed to take maybe 3 weeks. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, right? It ended up taking 40 years. And the reason it took 40 years is because God was dealing with the stiff-necked people of the nation of Israel. And as we have learned, the first generation that left never made it, none of them. It was the next generation that were born out in the wilderness. You know, where were you born? I was born by that cactus over there, or by that rock or whatever. You know, that's where they were born. That's the generation that went in. But Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, listen to this. This is the story of where God tested them. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now, Moses is a type, right, of what we would say a shepherd, right, a leader. And I'm looking at Moses, I'm like, man, he had a tough job. Can you imagine everyone being mad at you? Everyone complaining because you, Moses, brought us out here and now we're dying of thirst and it's your fault. You're going to kill all of us, the animals, the kids, everybody, right? Verse 4, so Moses cried out to the Lord. What else could he do, right? Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Now, I thank the Lord that that's never happened here at Calvary Chapel yet, but I'm thankful that none of you have wanted to stone me, that I know of at least, right? And so they're almost ready to stone me. Verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, go before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take your hand in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So the people were complaining. They were basically accusing Moses. They were saying, God has forsaken us. You know, there was all this stuff going on. And it was here that that this is talked about now in this psalm. It was a time, he says, where I tested you at the waters of Meribah. I think they pretty much failed the test, but, you know, the Lord put them to the test, and there they were complaining. And I can tell you this, when you look throughout Scripture, you look at the Old Testament, and you look at the example of Israel, you go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10, one of the reasons that God dealt with them harshly was because they were always complaining. And complaining is a bad thing, and we have oftentimes we get in the bad habit of complaining, which is not a good thing. Look at verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. Now, this is God speaking directly to the nation of Israel in a prophetic sense, or as though Asaph is writing and hearing from the Lord, and God is speaking to the people. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. One of the big problems that Israel, besides complaining that they had, was often turning to false gods or to idols. And God says, listen, I'm your helper. I'm the one that takes care of you. I'm the one that provides for you. I'm the one that you should be looking to for everything. No one else. And so there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. That was a big no-no in the Ten Commandments. The first and second commandments said, you're not to make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything. You're not to bow down and worship it. God says, you shall have no other gods before me or besides me. That's a biggie, and they kept falling into it. So he's saying, hear, O my people, and I'll admonish you. Listen to me. And then he says, and he tells them right off the bat, that this must have been an issue still when Asaph is writing this. You shall not have any foreign gods among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So they're reminded where they were delivered from, where they came from. Then he says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Now, this is an ancient problem, right? But I can tell you this is still a modern problem with the majority of us humans as well. The problem that we still struggle with is that we're prideful and that we're stubborn. And so often, like the children of Israel, and we'll see it here in a second, that they thought that they knew better than God. And that's the problem with humans. And thus we hear that God is saying, listen, heed my voice. God's saying, listen. But our problem is that we don't listen. Right? So he's telling them. He said, hear, O my people, I'll admonish you. If you will listen to me. And that's the big problem. Most of us don't listen. I wrote something on my Facebook page this morning, I guess because this was on my mind already, and I woke up and this came to my head, so I put it on my Facebook page. And so I'll read to you what I wrote this morning, and I sent it out to whoever wanted to read it, or they could just throw me off as their friends, whatever. But it says this, the majority of humans are prideful rebels at heart. That's why we question God. That's why we will often accuse God of wrongs, and that's why we decide that we know better than God and that we go our own way. And that's why God calls all people everywhere to repent, right? Because that's our issue, is that we think, you know, either God's not doing a good enough job and so we start complaining against him, or that we know better than God. Well, I'll just do my way because God's way is not as good as my way, you know, or we just have all these pride issues, these issues. And so it's not a new thing. This has been going on since way, way back then. And this is what the Lord is saying. You guys are not listening. So look at verse 11. He says, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. I look at this verse 11. This is a sad, sad testimony that the nation of Israel had. But yet it's still a sad testimony, and it's still an ongoing issue for many people today who refuse to heed the voice of God. Now, you look at verse 11, this is not a good place to be. My people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. That is a bad place to be. It's a bad kind of a way to live your life. And yet, you look at the United States of America, and it's like, we're living in verse 11. The majority of the people in the country seem to be living in verse 11 and just not heeding the voice of God and not wanting to have anything to do with God. I don't want to have anything to do with God. You know, most people, here's when God comes into play for them. when they get into some really, really bad mess or something bad happens, and then God's like, 911, God help, right? It's the only time they ever talk to God. I was like that as an unbeliever. I can remember two or three occasions in my life as an unbeliever when I cried out to God because I was terrified that I was going to die. One time, it was on a hiking trip. Me and my friends went on this hiking trip, and I probably told you this. I am deathly afraid of heights. I am paranoid of heights. I am phobic when it comes to heights. If I get near the edge of any cliff, I freak out. Well, anyway, we went to this place called Battleship, and it's there in the Hemis Mountains, and we hiked all the way around and hiked up to the top of Battleship, and it's super high. And we got near the edge, and I was freaking out, scared. Well, anyway, it starts to get dark, and so we couldn't find a way down. It was too far to hike back out, so we hiked a little ways, and then we decided to climb down the face of the cliff. And I got about halfway down, and I freaked out, and I literally thought I was going to die. And I remember that was one of the times I prayed to God, and I asked to God for help. Although I never talked to God most of the time, but that time when I needed him, 911, you know, it's like, God, help! You know, and so that's how I sort of was. And a lot of people are like that when it comes to the Lord. They're not trusting in the Lord. They're not living for the Lord. They're not obeying the Lord. They don't care about God. But when they need him, boy, they sure will call on him quickly. And so a lot of people live in verse 11. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. Now, what happens when you live in verse 11? There's consequences. There's consequences for this, and if you turn your back on God and you refuse to listen to God, guess what is going to be the likely outcome? Verse 12 will be the likely outcome. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. So what did God do with the nation of Israel? It's tragic. Verse 12 is tragic, but verse 11 is what caused it. The people wouldn't heed his voice. They would not have anything to do with God. They didn't want him. So he says, I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Now, how many of you guys remember in your BC days walking in your own counsels? I can remember that. Man, I made a mess of things. My life was a wreck because I was doing my own thing, my own counsel, my own wisdom, doing what I wanted to do, not doing what God, and I made a wreck of everything. So he's saying here, he gave them over to their own stubborn hearts to walk in their own counsels. And you know what happens when you do that? Like I said, you will self-destruct very quickly. You will reap from the bad choices that you make. You'll reap the consequences. So verse 12 is really the worst place to end up. And yet so many people end up in verse 12. And God finally says to them, okay, you won't have me? Well, then I'll let you have your own stubborn way. And this is what's going to happen. And it's not going to be good, right? And so you will self-destruct. Turn over to Romans 1:18. We have a New Testament example of this as well. Romans 1:18. And I see this, boy, in the United States like crazy. I just read an article last week, and I don't know if it was true, but this article said, and I hope it's not true, that somewhere now on one campus, it was in California, a real liberal campus, that like 35% of the people on campus were now identifying themselves as being bisexual or gay. And I'm thinking, I hope that's wrong, but that this is going on. And I know this happens because we had a family move to Silver City a while back, and the kid went to high school at Taos, and he came to Silver City, and I don't know what it's like now, this is a few years ago, but he came to Silver City, and he was so excited because the guys could go out with the girls, but over in Taos, the girls only went out with the girls. They were just, that's what it was like, so he couldn't find a girlfriend. So he comes to Silver, he goes, oh, great, there's girls here that will go out with me. But this is going on in our country amongst the young people. But listen to this. Listen to what the Lord says about giving people over to their sin or giving people over because they will not listen to him. And it's not a pretty thing. But look at Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the problem that a lot of people have is they don't want to hear the truth. And when they hear it, what do? They suppress it. Right? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. I believe that God has given everyone at least a little bit of light and a little bit of understanding, right? Even in other countries where people have never heard of God, they still have a sense that there's a creator. Okay? So he says, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one is going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know that you existed. Because according to this, God has revealed himself in some way and in some semblance, or even if there's a little bit of light, they have some light, and they will be without excuse when they meet God. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay, so what happens? They start to suppress the truth. God's revealed himself. They don't want to have anything to do with God, just like the nation of Israel. They don't want anything to do with me, God says. So what do? They become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts are darkened. We're darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So they began to worship the creation. They started worshiping all kinds of other things besides God. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. See, they wouldn't have God. They rejected God. They suppressed the truth. So God just says, okay, I'll just give you over then to your sin. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, there we go, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So when we look at the culture going the way it is, and more people professing to be involved in this lifestyle, there's a reason for this. God, it says here that God has given them up to their vile passions because they refused to bow their knee or their hearts before him. So now, and it's funny because people will use the term all the time. They'll use this all the time. I hear it in the gay community. They'll say, well, we love one another. No, but God says it's lust, not love. That's what God says, right? They burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves a penalty for the error which was due, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to bow to God or have a God tell them how they should live their lives. So they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over. There it is again. God gave them over to a debased mind, or some versions say a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not fitting. And then he goes on and he ends by saying all the stuff that ends up becoming manifest in their lives, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual morality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They just get uglier and uglier, right? Once they reject God, once people, humans reject God, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, so they're without excuse, right? But they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So they're doing them, and they're giving the approval to everybody else that's doing the wrong too. And he says, God says he's given them over. Well, this is what he says here to the nation of Israel. Same exact thing. They were in a position that they were in verse 11, brought about verse 12. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Verse 13, God pleading, he says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. God saying, if you would just serve me, if you just love me, if you just listen to me, I would bless you. I would protect you. Remember the last few Psalms that we've been reading that Asaph wrote was crying out to God because of them going into captivity, because of Israel being attacked and Jerusalem being wiped out, right? And he's saying here, God is saying, listen, if you would just listen to what I'm saying and if you'd walk in my ways, I want to bless you. I would soon subdue your enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him by their but their fate would endure forever. Now, I looked at that verse in verse 15 and go, what does that mean? I looked at it in the NIV. I like the way it words it way better. At least it helps me to understand it better. In verse 15 in the NIV says, those who hate the Lord would cringe before him and their punishment would last forever. So God's saying, if you would just serve me, I would deal with those that hate me and those that hate you, and they would cringe before God and their punishment would last forever. God's saying, I would deliver you. I would protect you if you would just listen, if you would walk in my ways. But the problem was, right, verse 11 again, they would not have none of me. And so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts. And then they started reaping all this bitterness, all this bad stuff started happening to them. But it was because of their own choice to reject God. So the haters, he says, would finally come to their senses and realize, wow, God's blessing Israel. If you guys would just listen, verse 16, he would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. That's really amazing. God's saying, look, I would have taken care of you if you would just only, if only you would do this, then I would do this. That's what verse 13 down to verse 16 means. If only you would do this, then I would do this for you. And so much pain, when you think about it in life, guys, now it's not always this way, not 100% of the time, but I believe there's a pretty high percentage of the time that it is. So much pain and suffering comes from self-inflicted, stupid stubbornness on our part. Needless suffering, because we reap what we've sown. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, do not be deceived, right? God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to please the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. If you sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap eternal life. And so we reap what we sow. Someone said, this is how a lot of Christians live today. A lot of American Christians, right? They'll go out all week long sowing their wild oats all week long. And then they come to church on Sunday and they pray for a crop failure. God, I'm sorry, Lord. Right? And the thing is that the Lord finally will say to you, if you keep doing that and you don't want to listen to him and you're rebelling against him and you say, you know, I don't want to have anything of you, God. I don't need you in my life. Well, God will finally say, okay, then see what it's like when I'm not there at all for you. That's what he did to the nation of Israel. And I pray that it never happens to any of us, but I'm telling you, God is very patient. That's all I can say, because I'm thankful he didn't do that to me, because he could have easily done that to me. But he had mercy on me, and he brought me to repentance. His kindness brings us to repentance. That's why every time I see a sinner and they're doing all kinds of stupid stuff, I don't lose hope for them. I think to myself, well, look how the Lord was with me and how patient he was with me and how he delivered me and brought me out of the darkness. And yet, you know, I didn't deserve any of it. It's all his grace, right? So think about that when you see someone messing up and start praying for them. One of my favorite things to do is pray for lost sinners, because that's what people did for me. And they were praying for me. And man, the Lord started to make my life miserable. I used to have so much fun sinning until they started praying for me. And then it's like the Holy Spirit started convicting me. I started freaking out, started having panic attacks. All these crazy things started happening. And now I look back and I go, it was the Lord. It was the Lord answering their prayers, trying to get me to wake up. And so God made my life miserable and sin bitter so that Christ would become sweet to me. And that's what happened. But sometimes that has to happen with people. Most of us come to the Lord the hard way, because we're so just like the nation of Israel, right? We're so stiff-necked, we're so stubborn, we're so not willing to do what God says. We have to, you know, be dumb and do everything the hard way, it seems like. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we thank you for the things that you teach us. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn in Scripture. Lord, they're important lessons. Lord, we see how you work with humans and human nature. And Lord, how when people are stubborn and they are rebellious and they won't listen, that eventually they have to learn the hard and the bitter lessons of life. May we not be in that category, Lord. I pray that we're all here tonight because we want to do what you want us to do. We want to learn and be pliable and soft and moldable in your hands like soft clay. Lord, that you can just take us and shape us and mold us, that you don't have to put the hammer to us so to discipline us. And so I pray that we, Lord, would be ready and willing and desirous to do your will. Help us, Lord, to have soft hearts before you, teachable hearts. And Lord, may our lives, Lord, reflect Jesus. May people look at us and not see us. May they look at us and may they see you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great, great rest of the week.